You're listening to the Sunday podcast from LifePoint Church in Santan Valley, Arizona. We hope you're encouraged by today's message.
For more information, visit us online at lifepointaz.com.
Now that's how you church. We're churching. We're doing it. We're doing it. Oh, I'm so excited. How many people heard the Shofar Blue? Yeah? All right. If you didn't raise your hand, it's because you're late. So that's why you didn't hear the shofar blew. We're going to start blowing a shofar. It's going to be loud. There's going to actually be three of them all throughout the property blowing. And this is the point. The point is what Pastor Joe's wife said. I said this at the very beginning, that service doesn't start until you get here. Just because we start playing music at 9:45, the service doesn't start until the room looks like this. Because now we're together, right? And so when that first song is playing, sometimes two songs and there's like 30 people in here, it's hard to be unified as one body. And so I implore you, I want to push you a little bit to get here on time for whatever service, fight for being on time, right? Run red lights, push people off the road. Don't do that. Don't. Just leave early. Just leave early. We love you. Letters to the Valley. The whole point of this series is what would Paul say to Santan Valley and the churches in Santan Valley, just as most of the New Testament is letters to the churches, what might he say to us? And last week we opened it up with the word sacred. And I want to be real clear on something. I talked last week about sacred, and the one thing I really was focusing on, obviously, is that God looks at church as sacred, right? This isn't just an event. This isn't just something we do as Christians. It's not a tradition. His body meeting regularly is sacred. And so I talked and gave some illustrations on how we don't always consider sacred what God considers sacred. And so I am by no way, in no means, saying that last week how we did service, that was the sacred way of doing it. I'm not saying that. You know, to change church culture in America, to change the culture of being people who we come and we consume a message and we sit and other people do the work, to change that culture is going to take time, right? That's a massive ship you got to turn around. Like, Chan said this, if you were on a deserted island and this Bible washed ashore in plastic so you could read it, and you read it and read it and read it for years, and then you were picked up and brought to America, and you couldn't wait to go to one of these churches, these gatherings, these ecclesias. And all of a sudden, you came into one of our American churches, whether we're a 60-minute church, a 75-minute, or a 90-minute. Would you be like, oh my gosh, they're doing it exactly like they were doing it in the book I read? You probably would be like, oh no, I'm sorry, I'm looking for a church. I'm looking for a gathering of people who are reading the apostles' teaching and worshiping and praying with one another and then fellowshipping with one another. I'm looking for a supernatural joy. I'm looking for a supernatural heart of service where they're actually trying to outserve one another. Have you seen that meme? I think it's one of those, it's like that dad guy, and it's him and his neighbor, and they just keep doing nicer and nicer things for each other. Like, that is, should be the church. Like, genuinely, that's our heart, because we're what? Christians, which has the word Christ in it. Christi in means a follower, like, to be like Christ. Well, Christ loved and Christ served. And so that's my heart. And if I come across harsh, or if I push your buttons a little bit, or if I sound like I'm shaming you, I'm not shaming you. I am wanting to bring conviction. I promise you that. And this is how you equate it. Hopefully this will help you. In church, as a pastor, according to Scripture, my job is to be more like a personal trainer than a massage therapist. A massage therapist, they don't really push you, do they? What do? I don't care how hairy your back is or how nasty you are, from the moment you step in there, is the bed comfortable? Are those sheets too warm? Can I turn the air up? How's that pressure? Is that okay? Do you want more oil? Is that music all right? Everything is to your liking, right? And you just lay there and you're like, oh. And that's sort of why we look at the church. Like, it's come in, get a good massage, leave feeling good, stretched out. All right, I feel good. No, I'm a personal trainer. You hate your personal trainer. In the middle of training you're like, no, I don't want to do that. Don't make me read. Don't look at me. Don't call me out. I'm a personal trainer, and that's the point of a pastor, to push. Anything you've ever done worth doing in life was because something was pushing you past what was comfortable. Somebody was maybe causing you to feel some guilt, like, ooh. And yet you grew from it, didn't you? A.W. Tozer, you know him? Pretty amazing Christian man, preacher, writer. He said this. Oh, where's it at? Our most pressing obligation today is to do all in our power to obtain a revival that will result in a reformed, revitalized, and purified church. It is of far greater importance that we have better Christians than that we have more of them. So as we were worshiping just now, I'm thinking about that verse. I'm thinking about that quote from Tozer. And all of a sudden, God gave me this image. And he said, if you were like locked up in a prison in the Middle East somewhere, heavily guarded, right? And you've been locked up for preaching the gospel. Do you want 300 18-year-old teenagers who have been playing Call of Duty for the last 12 hours to come and rescue you? 300. Or do you want 6 Navy SEALs to come rescue you? Right? Doesn't that analogy awesome? It is for me. Like, that's what I want. I want the 6 trained SEALs who know what they're doing. They'll take out the whole place. But so much of our church is designed to create 300 video game players. And so what we want to change, and what my heart around church being sacred is, and it's to begin to equip, do a better job of equipping through this time, right? And this isn't the only time. Church, this is not church. I mean, biblically, they met all week together in each other's houses and prayed for each other and fellowshipped with one another and gave, right? We're going to read here. They put all their stuff in a big pile and the disciples spread it out. So, the question that I posed in my weekly email, which was actually a video email, was this. Why is it most of us have a clearer picture in our head of what demon possession looks like than we do what it looks like to have somebody filled with the Holy Spirit? Everybody here can name a movie or a picture in your head. Demon possession is the head spinning around, the weird voices, all of that. That's a demon possessed. That's not actually demon possession. That's not. But how many of you can say, oh, I know exactly what it looks like to see a man or a woman filled with the Holy Spirit? You're filled with the Holy Spirit, or you know what it... No, I know what you were saying. Just give her a hard time. Right? It's that humility. It's that self-sacrificing. It's that they just show up and you didn't ask. It's that every time you see them, it seems like they're serving somebody else. And our fear is that we're busy 6 days a week, that Sunday, that this service should be a place to get that massage. But that's not true. Because the Bible says what? It's more blessed to give than to receive. So if I come on Sunday expecting to serve others, expecting to love and pour out on others, expecting to make myself undignified or awkward in order to maybe help them, then you will actually walk away more refreshed and more blessed than if you just sit back and just let everyone serve you. That's a promise. That's a promise. The church, if somebody is in here this morning and you don't know yet about Christ, you haven't made that commitment, you're just here, from the moment you stepped on this property to the first person who said hi to you, there should be something supernatural. I'm serious about that. There should be something supernatural about the body of Christ, worshiping together, loving one another, serving one another. It's not meant to be natural. You can find that at a movie theater, the relationship that a lot of us have with each other. You can find it at a concert. But the church should have a supernatural quality that when we meet together, God's presence is so heavy on men and women who are filled with the Holy Spirit that people who don't know him say, I want to know him. That's all the early church was. Small gatherings of people filled with the Spirit. They would invite a neighbor or somebody they met in town, and that person would be like, what is happening? And they weren't doing it for the experience. It's not about, ooh, I want that experience. Like, let's handle venomous snakes. Let's push people down in the name of God and make everybody go, oh my gosh. It's not about the experience. In fact, Acts 2, 42 through 47. Would somebody open up their Bible to 1 Peter 5:35? I'm going to have somebody read 1 Peter 5:35. But Acts 2, 42 through 47, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing them to the proceeds to all as any had a need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. That's pretty awesome, is it not? Amen. That's the early church. Now, in that first sentence, there's a word that began with D that is the key to the whole thing. What is it? Shout it out. Go ahead. Go back. You can look at your Bible. I heard it. Devoted. They devoted themselves to, right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, prayer, the breaking of bread. That word devoted, where else do you hear the word devoted? What does your personal trainer want you to be? Devoted to the program. When it hurts, when you're tired, when you don't want to, devoted. And what the church is missing in America, what our church is missing at times, is we want the biblical awe that we see in Scripture, signs and wonders, every person's need being met financially. We want the biblical awe, but we don't want the biblical devotion, because that is going to require nights out of the week. That's going to require finances I don't think I have, time I don't have. That's going to require a part of me that I'm an introvert. I can't do that. I can't possibly lead. I don't have it. You do. I'm here to tell you, you do have it. You'll be so surprised what you can do with the power of the Holy Spirit. As I look around this room right now, I see people all over who, when I first got here 9 years ago, they would have been like, no way can I do that. I see people leading ministries. I see people who never could have seen themselves as a leader. Right, Sarah? I know, I told you I wouldn't call you out, but I'm going to. One of the most quiet, amazing women in this room who could not believe she's doing what she's doing. And then there's Chad. Just look at him over there. In politics, for heaven's sakes. I mean, you thought Paul was bad. Politics. He was a politician. Now he's a pastor and a Christian school teacher, and he loves the Lord with everything he has. Guys, you won't believe what you can do when you come and say, Lord, here's my life. Take it. So don't discount yourself. Don't discount yourself. I looked this week. I spent a lot of time looking at how we got to this. How did we get to this format of church, right? And the truth is, you can go back, and it's hundreds of years of history, but you go back to the 300s, 325, Emperor Constantine in Rome had a Christian mother. But he isn't some great Christian man. He, as the Roman emperor, wanted to subdue and keep the people in order and saw that Christianity was unbelievably like a wildfire taking over his country. And so brought together the presbyterios, the elders, the bishops, the heads of the different areas that the church was at, and basically brought some uniformity to it. And by basically, I mean made it the state-run religion. And took the very thing that brought freedom to the small people, to the unimportant, to the non-powerful people, and now made it an authoritarian, tyrannical, submissive type religion. Now, at first it sounds great, right? Because if you're a Christian in Rome, you mean I'm not going to be burned at the stake anymore? We're not going to be fed to the lions in the Colosseum? Now, not only are we not going to be persecuted, but the government's actually going to share Jesus with everybody? That sounds wonderful. Oh, it's so bad. I'm really simplifying hundreds of years of church history, but that's where it began. And then as that began, they began to take the leaders of churches from around the area, and they would gather, and they would gather, and before you know it, we ultimately began looking to a man in the worldwide religion that you know is Roman Catholicism. Who's the head of the Roman church? Who said Jesus? Right? The Pope. You said the Pope. And then he's got his bishops, and then they're beneath him. But, I mean, he's the man, and you bring it to him, and he'll tell you what God says. No. You go to God. You submit your life before God. You engage in the suffering of the saints. You partake of the suffering of Christ, and God will tell you his will. You see how we took something that was God-centered, and through our desire to bring organization to it, we made it man-centered. It's centered on what the man says we should all do. Who's got 1 Peter 5, 3 through 5? 1 Peter 5, 3 through 5. Dell, right here. Here, got a microphone for you. How you doing? Walking through the crowd. Isn't this weird? I'm not supposed to do this. 5, 3 through 5.
1 Peter 5.
3 through 5.
3 through 5. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
That's right. What are you not supposed to do as leaders and teachers of the word? Lord it over them. This is never meant to be a state religion. This is never meant to be a government religion in which people have to be submitted to. That was already what the Jewish church was. This is what Christ came and spoke against. Some sort of oppressive thing where you force people. Do you think Jesus had the power and capability to force people? Do you think at any moment he could have called down fire upon the heads of those who threw rocks at him? And people would have, out of fear, bowed down before him? Yeah. So why didn't he? Because that's not what he's going for. He doesn't want a tyrannical leadership. He wants a relationship with you. And so even here in America, we've taken this beautiful message in the Christian church that we love Jesus and we're doing our best and we're doing what we think God wants. And yet at the same time, we build a structure that is around one man. And him and what he's saying and teach us and feed us. And it's like, well, if I'm your personal trainer, one thing your personal trainer will never do is just like pick up the spoon and feed you, right? Could you just come to my house and feed me the food I'm supposed to eat so I don't eat the donuts? Please. It will help me so much. And so as a church, rather than equipping, because equipping doesn't fill the seats, I imagine more people will begin to leave here the more we start to shake things up and require more of you and not let you be just a guest here, but a participant in what's going on. People will want to leave, and I understand that because that's all we've known. That's all I grew up knowing as well. But I want more for you. And I like the idea of being your personal trainer when it comes to walking with Christ. I like the idea of pushing a little bit. I'm tired of creating an experience that will just reach the masses and get more people in, but not a deep walk with the Lord. So I started eating healthy for the last 2 weeks. Thanks, I appreciate you noticing. But I have, and it has almost killed me. And these shakes that I'm eating are disgusting. And what I found is you can actually make them taste much better. Just a drop of ice cream right inside the shake. You blend it up, and it tastes amazing. And then my second weekend, I found if you add caramel to it, it even makes it better. And I'm like, why in the world didn't the protein company just do it like this to begin with? They'd sell so many more protein shakes. You see the analogy? That's what we've done to the church. Like, the church started off healthy, prayer, worship, fellowship, the saints gathering together, reading the apostles' writings. And then nobody was coming after a while, and we're like, we should add something. Let's get a guest speaker. Let's get bigger band, and let's do more programs. And Before you know it, you sweeten the whole thing up. You can't even call it a protein shake anymore. I want us to get back to what is healthy. The early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. There's a miraculous power in reading the scripture. It changes lives. It changes lives. And I want to bring someone up here right now whose life was changed through something as simple as fellowship, breaking bread together, and prayer. Someone whose life was changed from knowing who God was, attending a church, sitting in a seat, to being in a place where he is radically stepping out in faith. John, come up here. John, as you know, we've introduced him over the last few months, is leading our Alpha group. Alpha is, it's like home church for people who would never come to church. And it's an incredible video series. They have a food there. You're allowed to share and fellowship and say, I hated everything I just saw. I don't believe in any of that. I don't even know if Jesus is real. And nobody's going to debate you and tell you you're wrong. They're going to say, awesome. I hear where you're coming from. I can see why that would be your, why you believe that. And Alpha has brought, how many people have gone through Alpha, you said?
33 million.
33 million. Isn't that crazy? Something as simple as just biblical section of church. So our Alpha begins August 28th. That's 2 weeks from today. John has all the behind the scenes stuff he needs to make the each day work. But what we still need is for you to invite people who you know would never step foot in this church, but they need Jesus. And so, John, tell us a little bit about that call out here as you step out in faith.
Thank you. Who here has heard of I call it a game or a process called Pay It Forward? Almost everybody's probably heard of it. If you haven't, it's where you're sitting in Starbucks and in the drive-thru and you see somebody behind you and someone tells you, hey, I'll just pick up their bill. Tell the barista up there at the window, I'm going to pay for them. And then if you listen to K-Love or whatever else, they always talk about all these examples of people that paid it forward for people behind them and how blessed they were by doing it. Question for everybody here. Who invented that pay it forward concept? Does anybody know where the origin came from? Well, it came out in a movie. It came out before movies were even invented. What'd you say? Jesus. That's the person who invented the concept of pay it forward. God looked down on his creation, and what did he see? All his people were burdened with sin, and they had a debt to pay that they could never pay. Right? No matter how well they acted, how well they followed the law, they were always going to come up short in what they owed. And God said, I need to fix this. I'm going to pay it forward. I'm going to send my only son down into this world to go to the cross, to take on every sin, every burden, everything that you've done wrong in your life from that moment to the day you die. I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to pay it forward. And the slate was clean. The bill was paid for. When Jesus hung on that cross and he was forsaken by his own father, that bill was paid for. That is the earliest concept of pay it forward. You never hear that on K-Love, though, a Christian radio station. It's kind of amazing. So Alpha is a way that you can now join in the ministry of paying it forward. Every one of you has been, and myself, have been given a fantastic gift. We didn't earn it, all right? We don't deserve it, but we've got it. And why would you want to hide that gift from somebody who desperately needs it, right? And that's all those people out there that have never heard of Jesus, or have heard of Jesus and been hurt by the church, or are against Jesus, who will go up and say, that's the worst idea I've ever heard. They're a bunch of bigots. Those Christians, I don't like them. I don't want to be around them. Those are the people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as well as it came into your heart, we want to bring that Holy Spirit into other people's hearts. And Alpha is a vehicle for the Holy Spirit to work. All right? It's not a process that you do this and you get that. But the Holy Spirit comes through the Word of God, through fellowship with other Christians in this Alpha community. But we need people to actually hear that message. And this is your opportunity to pay it forward, to go invite somebody that you care about that you care about their daily walk every day and also where they're going to be in eternity. And invite them in. Come share a meal. Come share the word of God, and we'll listen to every perspective you have. But it takes an invite. That's right. Jesus said, go out and invite people to come and hear me. Come hear about me so that I can work in their lives and I can be their Savior.
That's right.
So invitations out in the back. I'll be out in the back. Come and talk to me about it. We'll give you invitations. Now it's your turn to pay it forward. Thank you.
Amen. Thanks, John. I love it. Francis Chan, in his book, Letters to the Church, coins this term, church B&B. Has anybody here used Airbnb or Vrbo or any of those sites? Raise your hand. Right? So church B&B, what's he mean by that? Well, he uses the example that in the late 90s and then early 2000s, Hyatt was one of the largest hotel chains in the world. Had 97,000 employees worldwide, right? At the time that Airbnb was surpassing Hyatt in the amount of rooms booked, they had 3,000 employees. To this day, Airbnb has more rooms booked per night than the top five hotel chains in the world. So they came into an industry that, first of all, had very high barriers to entry. You needed millions of dollars to be able to buy land and build your hotel. On top of that, you needed millions of dollars in marketing and branding to be able to get people to come to your hotel over all the other hotels. And then Airbnb shows up and they're like, oh, we don't own a single property. We have 3,000 employees, that's it. And they mainly just manage our servers and our call center and everything else. They shook the entire industry up. You remember Blockbuster? You know, I was pulling into the Fry's up here on Bella Vista and Hunt. Do you know the Blockbuster sign is still in there? They just painted over it. Like, they didn't even stick a slate in there to get rid of it. It has just been, go look at it. You'll see, it's just been painted over. But Blockbuster's still there. The spirit of Blockbuster is still there. Like, that's what I think the church needs. It needs that shaken up a little bit. Because there's high barriers to entry to do this, isn't there? There's high barriers to entry to build a church and a staff, but there's not to open up your home and invite like four or five people from this place who live in your neighborhood and start to get together once or twice a week and help each other and carpool each other's kids to sports and school and just begin to serve one another. There's very low barriers to entry to that. And yet that is the church. That's what brings fellowship. So this morning, as we have prayed and we have read from the Word and we have heard some teaching and some expounding on the disciples, we're going to break bread in a little bit here. One of the things we haven't done yet is fellowship. And so I want us to fellowship. So this is why we have the horn blowing at the beginning. We know you want to fellowship then, but you got to be in here on time. So I want to give you a chance to fellowship. I want you to, maybe you got to get up, maybe you got to find somebody you don't know. I want you to ask them, who is somebody? First of all, get to know their name. I learned that in first service. You need to know their name. Who is somebody that you would love to meet before you die? Right? Who's somebody you would love to meet before you die? That would mean they have to be alive, so you can't pick one of the disciples or some Christian answer. It could be a celebrity. It could be totally selfish. It doesn't matter. There's no hidden agenda here, just to get to know one another a little bit. Ready, set, go. Service won't keep going unless you get up and ask people, so come on. I know, introverts, this is a tough one for you. 10 more seconds of fellowship, and then fellowship's over with.
Oh, this guy is avoiding eye contact.
All right. Okay. If you can hear me, clap once. It's amazing how well that works, even with adults. All right, so who talked with somebody that they did not know? Okay, all right. Let me, yes, right here, Joanne. This is Joanne. Would you hand this to Joanne?
Thank you. Tell us who you met and who they would like to meet.
Oh, I met Jason and his son, Dylan.
Yes.
And who'd you want to? Oh, James Hatfield.
James Hatfield,
yes,
is who they'd like to meet.
Uh-huh.
Is he a neat guy?
I guess they think he is.
I'm just kidding. You don't have to answer that. Who else? I would like to meet Jim Caviezel and sit and talk with him after the whole passion thing and his life got turned upside down. That's who I would like to meet. Who else? Did you talk to somebody you don't know? No. Did you talk to somebody you don't know?
I did. I met Dawn.
You met Dawn. Oh, good. Tell us about Dawn.
She couldn't decide.
She couldn't decide. You were given one job. One job. Okay. Well, Dawn, thank you. Dawn's a lovely person. I'm just giving her a hard time. Who else? Who over here? Who learned something new about somebody they've never met before? Right here? Here you go.
Sure. I met a gentleman named Jody, and his answer was kind of profound after we thought about it for a while. He'd like to meet the real him.
Ooh, dang.
Woo.
That is deep. Jody?
Yeah.
Woo! Wow. All right. So now whoever says Tom Cruise or something next is not as deep as Jody. One more. Who met somebody that outside of here you just don't run in the same circles? Yeah. All right, here we go.
I met this guy back here.
You don't run in the same circles as Kai? Yeah.
I learned that something pretty awesome about him, that he would like to meet Francis Chan.
Oh, dang. I would have said that
really
one
cool.
Too. That's awesome. Yeah. That's Joe's son. He does a lot of worship for us. They weren't all churchy. Jody wanted to meet himself. Isn't it interesting that here in this place you can meet somebody, learn something about somebody that is someone you would typically never run into? That's the purpose of the church. That's part of it, is that kind of coming together. That before the church existed, there was no such thing as so many people from so many different backgrounds coming together with one mind and one accord. It just didn't happen. You worshiped the gods from where you came from. You hung out with the people who made the same money you did or worked in the same career you did. You hung out with people of the same religion. Like, you stayed in your lane. Jesus came and just wiped all the lanes away and said, no, just hang out. Because you're all my children. That's your new lane. There's just one big lane, children of God. Stay in that. The word of God is extremely powerful, friends. Hebrews 4:12. Would somebody look up Isaiah 55:10 through 11? Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That is powerful. Have you ever looked at this thing and saw it as being that powerful? That it can cut past the flesh and the bone and the marrow and get straight to the soul of a human being. That's how powerful this is. That's the word of the Lord. So, with that being said, if that's how sharp the word of the Lord is, what does Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, what does he have to say about the word of the Lord? Who's got Isaiah 55:10 through 11? Right here. I'm going with people close to me today because my microphone runner is not here.
Human pride will be brought down and human arrogance will be humbled. Only the Lord will be exalted on the day.
Isaiah 55?
Oh, I'm so sorry.
No problem. Well, I love this.
That was good.
Yes. I said this last week. Mistakes are wonderful. It shows we don't have it all together.
It says it is the same way with my word. Oh, the rain and the snow come
there it is.
All over the place. The rain and the snow come down from heaven and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it.
Amen. The word of the Lord is like the rain that falls from the sky. It never returns empty. It will always produce life wherever it falls. So the more we read of the word, if I'm just taking the Bible at its word, the more we read of it in this room, the more the words of God fall on your ears, and the more life begins to happen in this church, right? So could you imagine a sermon where I read you one scripture, right? I read one verse, and then I spent the next 40 minutes just talking. That's like a people, a God's children are starving. They're hungry for his word, and then we give them a morsel, and then because we're funny and charismatic and talented at speaking, we spend 40 minutes telling you about it. Let's just read the word. It's amazing. It's full of life. It's good for you. It has no caramel, unfortunately. I love caramel. And it's still good. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, capital D, approaching, the day that Christ will return. Spur one another on towards love. As we close our service here and begin to break bread together and take communion with one another, that's my challenge to you as your trainer. Your job this week, your goal this week is, who could I actively spur on towards love? Lord, where are you calling me to give? And here's the big part. You ready? This is the real personal trainer part. I have to give somewhere where it hurts. So, like the person on the side of the road, I'm not, just drop it there. I'm done. I did it. I gave. Here's my goal for you. Remember, we're participants here at LifePoint. I want you to find somewhere this week as you go before the Lord, and I want you to ask him to give you an opportunity to give where it hurts, where it's going to cost you time, where it's going to cost you money, where it's going to cost you, maybe you finally had this free moment and yet God has put this person's name on your heart. Maybe it's going to cost you to have to forgive somebody that you do not want to forgive. You know that God has been telling you to, and you stayed away from it. I'm telling you, this is our assignment this week, that we would love one another as Christ has loved us. And that means that I want you to give where it hurts this week, where it's going to inconvenience you. And then, I want you to write it down. I want you to write it down. Not type it up. I know. I want you to write it down with a pen and paper, and I want you to bring it, and when you come into church, just set it up here next Sunday. I'm going to remind you throughout the week, but I want you to lay it up at the altar as a reminder of gratitude. That through that suffering, through that laying down of your wants and serving somebody else or whatever God has put on your heart, that his word did not return void to you on this morning. Make sense? Awesome. As we prepare our hearts for communion, I just want to say a couple caveats. One is, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, then just abstain from this time. Don't partake. The Bible is really clear on that. And then second, I had someone remind me, which I was very grateful for, if you have children in here and your child doesn't understand what communion is, don't just give it to them because other people are. Wait until you know that they have a firm understanding of what it means to take communion, okay? Other than that, let's take the bread. In Ephesians 4:14, as Paul speaks to the church in Ephesus, he says, I want you to continue to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Paul says, I need you to grow up. I need you to recognize when someone comes in the name of Christ, but they're a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's not hard to do, but you need to be awake to do it. As Christ broke bread with his disciples that night, he was telling them, he had been telling them, the Son of Man must be lifted up, the Son of Man must die. And still, as they came for Jesus, Peter draws out his sword and cuts off the ear of one of the guards, saying, no, I know that you say that this is sacred, God, but I can't see it, I can't admit it, I can't possibly let them take you. We have the benefit of 2,000 years of church history. And so when we take this bread together, as we, I imagine often when I do, sitting with Christ in that upper room, on a night so full of tension, fear, anticipation, betrayal, that the number one thing on our God's mind was leaving us with this sacrament as he spent his final hours with his disciples, saying the world is going to come at you so fast. Boy, did Peter know that, right? And I want to give you something that when you gather together in my name, you would do as you remember me. And so he took bread and he broke it amongst them and he said, this is my body, which he gave freely. And he blessed it. Father, here we are all these years later, standing in agreement in the name of Jesus, waiting for the day when you return. But Lord, not wishing away the time you've given us here. I thank you for your body and that you gave it freely that we might obtain your righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus would then take a cup, and as he took it, he told his disciples, this is my blood. It is the blood of a new covenant between God and man. It is because of this blood that I can speak the name of Jesus. It's because of his blood that I can come before God and cry out to him. It's because of his blood that I'm upheld in things that are righteous. It's because of his blood that temptation has not overcome me. It's because of his blood that in the midst of pain and sorrow, I can have joy and peace. It's because of his blood that my sin and death and the bondage that I was held to is gone. So, Father, we bless this now. Until you return, Lord Jesus, may I not forget where my strength and help comes from. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.